Scripture reading for this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs of wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. I am Pastor Jackson. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask for your presence to be here to lead us as we look into your word with clarity. Convict our hearts that we will know and see Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all have friends and loved ones whom we hope will get to know Jesus. Some are people who are close and dear to us, such as family, parents, and siblings. Some are people not related by kin, but by associate, such as colleagues and friends. So we pray for them. And usually our prayers go, "Dear God, I pray that my friend will come to know Jesus." Sometimes we pray, "May my friend come to know Jesus, through a Christian, someone who will invite them to church, and someone who will share Christ with them." But how many of us really pray this way? That, "Dear God, I pray that I will share Jesus with my friend, and I pray that I will invite them to church." Now, some of us don't pray for I to be the one because we think that we are not the best persons for our friends to know Jesus. Maybe because we are too close to our friend and they know us too well. Maybe our friends have known our Cao Kuan, It's like the ugly and nasty things that I did, so that I pray that God will send someone else instead, someone else to reach out to my friends. Maybe we don't pray that we be the ones to share Christ to our friends because we are afraid that they will reject us and our friendship could be affected as well. And so as much as we pray that our friends will know Jesus, we think we are not the ones to share Christ with them. And so for some of us, we may not share our Christian views with our friends. We don't pray in front of them because they may be offended. We don't even say grace and give thanks to God before them. For some of us, we may not even reveal to our friends that we are Christians in the first place. Well, in the first place, by praying for our friends' salvation, that is already the first and right step to take. Nothing wrong with praying for our friends' salvation. In fact, that was what the early disciples did. They always come before God in prayer first, in many different situations. In Acts, the book of Acts that we're reading through, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, while waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were in prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, while choosing a replacement for Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, the disciples actually prayed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in fellowship, the disciples devoted themselves to daily prayer. And here in Acts chapter 4, having faced persecution by the leaders of Jerusalem, the authorities, the disciples prayed all the more. And the disciples devoted themselves to a life of prayer in all they do, from decision-making to dealing with opposition to waiting for the Holy Spirit to living day to day with one another. They were always praying. But let's take a closer look at how the disciples prayed during their season of persecution. In verse 24, that our sister Hui Ling just read for us, we can note that the disciples were praying in unison. It was not a solitary prayer by individuals. It was Peter and John who were arrested and spoke before the Council of Jerusalem. But it was all the disciples, or rather, the whole church, which prayed together. It wasn't a problem faced just by two of the brethren, but an issue the whole church contended together with in prayer. There was unison in prayer. And in the prayer, we see that in the words that they used, there was an acknowledgement of God. They acknowledged God's sovereignty as creator of heaven and earth and the sea and all creatures. It was an acknowledgement that God was much bigger than all their problems. Then interestingly, in verses 25 to 26, they quoted a passage. And this passage is none other than Psalm 2, verses 1 to 2. It was a claim of assurance from God's word for themselves and a claim of acknowledgement of the all-knowing God. Flash on the screen is verses 25 and 26, but let me read to you Psalm 2, verse 1 to 2, and you can compare the words. In Psalm 2, verse 1 to 2, it reads, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." You see, those were the words that were claimed by the disciples. They used Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2, if you know Psalm 2, it is a psalm speaking of the futility of the nations conspiring against God. That it is a futile effort for these enemies' nations because God is all-powerful. And there was a prophetic aspect in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verse 7 and 12, the prophetic aspect which said how God eventually would send his son, his anointed, to inherit the world and to save those who would take refuge in God's son. Now, we all know today that this son in Psalm 2 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The early disciples knew that too, and they claimed that promise and assurance within their prayer, that it was no surprise that they would face persecution, for God already foresaw it since the time of King David, who prophetically wrote Psalm 2. In their prayer, the disciples knew that they had to face persecution, but they gained courage and assurance that God knew it was bound to happen and that the Son, the Lord Jesus, would eventually inherit and rescue the believers. So there was acknowledgement of God in their prayer and an assurance from God's word in their prayer. And true enough, the early disciples saw Jesus Christ, their teacher, the rabbi, whom they just witnessed with their own eyes. They saw how he was killed, how he was crucified by Jerusalem leaders, but raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. The early disciples, they saw and they recognized Jesus as that prophetic answer, the prophetic fulfillment of Psalm 2. So in verse 27, they prayed out their belief and their conviction, connecting the prophecy of Psalm 2 with their witness, their own personal witness of what they have seen in Jesus. And they prayed, saying, Jesus, whom God anointed, did face persecution by Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and Israelites. By doing so, the early disciples were not only acknowledging the prophetic accuracy of God's word, they were also acknowledging and connecting the fact that Jesus and the prophecy were fulfilled. And in Psalm 28, as the disciples rounded up their prayers, proclaiming that, that God's prophecy, God's predestined prophecy, had taken place and thereby declared their own faith that they would continue to trust in God's hand in whatever that would happen next. And since what God had declared in the past had come true for the disciples, they trusted that God would continue to make his promises and prophecies regarding Jesus to come true for them in their persecuted presence and into their future. In other words, they trusted that everything was in God's hands. So once again, we note that there was acknowledgement of God in the disciples' prayer, an assurance from God's word in their prayer, and a connection of God's fulfilled prophecy in Jesus that they would confidently hold on to. And only praying out all these assurances, acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, acknowledgement of God's prophetic fulfillment in Jesus, only then did the disciples finally speak their own prayer request. What a long declaration of God's promises before their own request. Now, the quick checkpoint here to see where we are. You see, before the early disciples continued their work of evangelism, of reaching out to the world and sharing the gospel, telling friends and strangers about Christ, as they faced persecution and opposition, they began with prayer. Sharing the gospel is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sharing the gospel is something that the disciples knew they could not do on their own. The disciples knew they needed the divine help. Today, in the face of persecution, opposition, and other obstacles, we need divine help too. So we pray. And we need God's empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God at presence with his people today. But the Holy Spirit has always been there for God's people. Do you know that? Throughout Bible's history, the Spirit of God has been a force of power, anointing and empowering God's people to perform many marvelous deeds. For example, look in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 31, the Spirit of God came upon a man called Bezalel, empowering him with the wisdom and skills required to build God's tabernacle craftsmanship. In Numbers chapter 27, the Spirit of God came upon Joshua, empowering him to lead Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. In Judges 3, the Spirit of God came upon Othniel, empowering him to become Israel's first judge and fight Israel's enemies. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Spirit of God came upon King Saul, empowering him to prophesy before God and later becoming the first king of Israel. These are only some of the few examples in Old Testament that people were filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering her to bless Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1 also, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering him to prophesy the ministry of his newborn son, John the Baptist. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering them at Pentecost to speak different languages. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, the disciple Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering him to speak boldly before his persecutors. And now here in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the disciples would be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering them to share the gospel with boldness. Now I stop here in Acts chapter 4, but as we go on in this Acts series, look out. There are many other times when the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit time and time again, and they were filled with the power to perform many marvelous deeds. Now the Spirit of God, known as the Holy Spirit today, empowers God's people to perform God's work on earth. Now going back to how some of us may pray for our friend's salvation, saying, "Dear God, I pray that my friend will come to know Jesus, and may my friend come to know a Christian who will invite them to church or share Christ with them, someone who will invite them." Now, the answer to our prayer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can empower someone, really, truly, a Christian who will invite your friends to church. The Holy Spirit can empower that someone who will share Christ with your friends whom you love and know so well. The Holy Spirit can and will empower you. The point is, we cannot do it on our own. Like the disciples who are understood, they needed divine help, and all the many examples throughout Bible history I've shown you, we all need God's divine help all this time. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. If you ask the question, who can share the gospel to my friends? The answer is, you can, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is not us who have the power to cause repentance. Can we cause people to repent before their sins? Can we do that? Can we cause people to, or rather, can we forgive sins the way that Jesus does? We cannot. Can we transform lives? Can we call others to be saved? These are all the work of the Holy Spirit. We are merely vessels empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform God's work, including the sharing of gospel to our friends. Now, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says, we are just noisy gong and clanging cymbals. Now, I know 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about love, but comparing how love is more important than God's gifts of the Holy Spirit. But make no mistake, 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about earthly, worldly love. For how can worldly love compare with the Holy Spirit's gifts? 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, is speaking about a divine love which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So without this empowering of the Holy Spirit, our ministry, our work, our labor before God, our sharing of the gospel to our friends are nothing but noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Our sharing of the gospel has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 7, says about living a faithful life in sharing the gospel. It says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The Lord Jesus himself, I quote from him in a few verses, he himself said how the Holy Spirit will empower us. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." In Matthew chapter 28, when giving the great commission to his disciples, Jesus said at the end, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now Jesus is with his disciples always, even till today, through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, in Jesus' last instruction to his disciples, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is a man, an American, called Phil Rost. He is an editor of a Christian publisher called Paraclete Press. Now, Paraclete is actually another word for advocate, which actually is another word for the Holy Spirit. So he's the editor of this public Christian publishing company called Paraclete Press. Now, his life, he has done many jobs and career, and he was always afraid to talk to people. In fact, he wrote that there was once he was so scared to talk to people, it actually cost him a job, a whole career. That there was a job that was very promising, that he could seize this job and it would really be good for him. But because this job required him to talk to people, he was scared. And it cost him very dearly. Then one day, somehow through hopping through many different jobs, few roles, he became the editor of this Christian publishing company called Paraclete Press. And in this job, he has to speak to many people, especially about his faith, because it's a Christian company. So he has to talk to hundreds of people even. And so he did. And many people were moved by the sincerity of his message. Now he wrote that in the past he didn't dare, but now he did. And as he looked back, he realized how the Holy Spirit empowered him from a person who was afraid to talk to people to become someone who's fearless, speaking to hundreds of people about his faith. The Holy Spirit empowered him with boldness as he continued to do his work. Point three, we share the gospel with boldness. The passage in Acts 4 is known to be a powerful prayer. But what is the purpose and focus of this passage that we just read in Acts 4? Was the purpose to teach disciples how to pray? We can learn from how the disciples prayed, acknowledging God's sovereignty, trusting God's prophetic fulfillment. But teaching the disciples how to pray was not the focus and purpose of this powerful prayer. Jesus himself taught his disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Acts 4 isn't a teaching on how to pray. The purpose and focus of this powerful prayer in Acts 4 was for the disciples to be bold in their sharing of the gospel to others. It was to teach them to share the gospel with boldness. Look at verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. Finally, as I said earlier, after a long declaration of God's sovereignty and acknowledgement of God's prophetic fulfillment of his word through Jesus, the disciples finally spoke their prayer request. Now, was it a request to ask God to rescue them from persecution? Was it a prayer to ask God to send lightning strikes to wipe out all their enemies and the opposition? Was it a prayer that God would send help through others to stop the persecution so that the disciples could share the gospel freely? No, no, no. It was a prayer asking for boldness to continue in their work of sharing the gospel in the midst of persecution and opposition. The early disciples did not pray for their problems to go away, but for boldness to deal with them. They were praying for boldness so that they could share with boldness. In verse 30, the disciples trusted God to perform the miracles and signs and wonders to convince and convict the people. But they took upon themselves to remain faithful to share the gospel boldly. In sharing the gospel with our friends, we are the ones who know them the most. We are the ones who care for them the most. If we don't care for them, we would not be praying for them in the first place. But if we care for them, and if we know them, then we should be the ones to tell them about Jesus. We can pray for the Holy Spirit's empowerment so that we can tell our friends about Jesus with boldness. I must emphasize that sharing with boldness doesn't mean to share with recklessness. It's a different thing. It doesn't mean to share with neglected abandon, with no sense to tact and to wisdom. Sharing the gospel isn't a military operation or an attack to capture or secure an objective by unleashing our weapons recklessly, charging and saying that we want to make our friends Christians, so let's charge and do it with force, by reckless abandon. No, it is not a military conquest. Sharing Christ with others, telling people about Jesus, if any, is like parenting a child. Your child is too young to understand the implication of, let's say, appendicitis, okay? But you do not give up. You patiently teach your child not to run, not to jump after they finish a meal. You tell your kids, don't run, you just finish a meal. Don't jump, but you still run and jump. But you have to patiently tell them, no, Because they will not understand what appendicitis is until the day they are mature enough to finally understand for themselves what it means. Then you know your work is done. Now, sharing the gospel to a friend is similar. The friend doesn't understand and doesn't accept the implications of not knowing Jesus. But we do not give up. We patiently remind them until the day the Holy Spirit reveals to them so that they understand finally what it means. But until that day, we have to be patient. We have to be patiently reminding them. That's where we need the boldness to faithfully share the gospel despite our friends' opposition and rejection. In a similar way, that was what Jesus' disciple Peter did. The prayer of Acts 4 was led by Peter as the leader of Jesus' disciples. The prayer was made because Peter and John, another disciple of Jesus, were arrested by the authorities for sharing the gospel. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter boldly spoke the gospel of Jesus. And when the authorities had nothing to say but to let Peter off with a warning not to speak about Jesus again, Peter boldly proclaimed their faithfulness to God as paramount, that they should listen to God. And at each step of this persecution, Peter had been faithfully bold in sharing to the people of the streets, in sharing to the authorities, and even in rebuking the authorities. Now, what if Peter was still the old Peter before Jesus' crucifixion? Before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter would have run away. And he did. When Jesus was arrested in Matthew chapter 26, Peter, together with the disciples, ran away. And later on, we all know the story of how Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Now, if Peter was still the old Peter, fearful, and not sharing the gospel with boldness, then thousands would not have known Jesus in Acts. When I was studying in Vancouver, Canada, I spent a lot of time at a study lounge at the penthouse level of the apartment that we were living. Now, at this study lounge, I met many university graduates, and many of them were taking postgrad studies. So after a while, you just begin to recognize some of them. Now, I could play coy. I have a lot of work to do. I could just keep to myself and my studies. But I thought, hey, I know Jesus. They might not. So let's talk to them. Make friends. No harm in doing that. So I decided to strike up conversations with some of them. Now, it would be weird to just jump in and talk to them like old friends, right? So after all, we are at a study lounge and it's supposed to be a quiet place. So I took it slow. Going by my daily routine, if I caught eye with some of the fellow students, then I'll give a nod. Or sometimes, if I'm really bold, I'll smile, right? And most of the time, after I do that, I'll quickly look away. Okay, I'll look away. Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that they'll stare at me like, wow, who is this fool? You know, but in time, some of them began to nod back when I nod to them, and they smile back when I smile at them. So that's the first step for me. Now then the next step, when I meet them along the corridor outside or in the elevators, again, I could just play coy and just walk past and keep quiet in the elevators. That's what we usually do. But I just boldly try. Hi, how's it going? And I commented on the weather. Cold weather, isn't it? Some of you, they think that it's like I'm recounting my experience of courtship, that was how I caught my wife, perhaps. But no, I suppose sometimes it is like that. To form a relationship with the people, you have to be taking slow steps. Now, in time to come, I began to make friends with some of them, and many were international students who did not know Jesus. So I just asked them, so why are you studying? And then they will ask me. So I say, oh, I'm studying theology. What's theology? Oh, yes. They're studying of Christianity and God. Is that my job also? Oh, yes, yes. I am a church pastor. And you know what? I attend a nice church here. You can come too. And in fact, there's a church just across the street. So I take baby steps. I don't jump into telling them the gospel, but I build steps and be friends with them. You see, boldness in proclaiming the gospel isn't a military charge into an objective. but a patient wait upon the Holy Spirit as he empowers and opens doors of opportunities for you to speak to your friends. Thinking back, I could have kept to myself and be shy, but I believe the Holy Spirit had given me the opportunities to talk and share about Jesus to some of these students. The Holy Spirit empowered me to look beyond my own study needs in an otherwise quiet environment where silence should be observed, and used me so that I could boldly share with them about Jesus. If you choose to be shy, your friends might never know Jesus, but you may be the answer to your prayer for them, that you be the one empowered by the Holy Spirit to boldly share the gospel with them. Now, in summary, the first thing to know is that we should keep praying. Always begin with praying and keep praying. Pray for your friends. It is an interesting thing that the disciples did not pray alone, but all of them raised their voices together and prayed together. The second thing to note, know that the Holy Spirit empowers. It has been proven through biblical history, and it is still is today. And the third thing, to share the gospel boldly. You may be the best person to tell your friends about Jesus. Pray for boldness and share with boldness. Something that I'd like us to do is that later on, let's turn to one another and pray for one another. Pray with a fellow churchmate for boldness to tell a friend about Jesus. Share with boldness then after that to your friend about Jesus. So later on, I'll just give us some time. We just quickly spend 2 minutes, all right? Turn to a person next to you and pray for the person. As the person shared, there is someone that I want to share Christ with one day. Then pray for this person, okay? Pray for your churchmate and the person sitting beside you that they will be bold as they speak to their friends. Pray for boldness. Share with boldness. And in verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I pray that you will find conviction to pray for boldness as you share the gospel with boldness. So let's spend 2 minutes, turn to the person beside you and ask the person, is there someone, a friend, a relative, a family member in your life that you want to share Christ with, that you hope that this person will come to know Jesus? Now then pray for this person beside you, that God will give them opportunities and boldness to share the gospel with them. And later on, after 2 minutes, I will close in prayer. Let us close in prayer together. O God, Heavenly Father, Creator of all life, you who made the heaven, you who made the seas, you who made the lands, and you who made us. God, we know that you love us more than the way that we love ourselves or we love one another. And God, we know that you desire none of your creation to perish, but you desire that they come to know the truth in the Lord Jesus. Indeed, God, there are many obstacles, many persecution, many opposition that we meet, even as we go about day to day in reaching to others and telling others about Jesus, or merely to just live out our life in faith before the Lord Jesus. God, we pray, O Lord, that indeed we will remember that this is nothing new, because the Lord Jesus went through all of this, persecution, opposition, rejection. God, you went through it yourself, and your disciples, they have gone through all of this as well. Lord, we pray that even as we go through all of this, We pray that you grant us boldness, that you grant us courage, you grant us bravery, that we will be able to listen sensitively to the Holy Spirit's prompting with open doors and opportunities to just gently share Christ with people around us, especially our friends and our loved ones. We pray, O God, that you will use us as your vessels, that you will empower us by the Holy Spirit, that our friends and our loved ones will come to know Jesus. Lord, you have heard our prayers, and as a church, we pray to you and fill this place with prayer requests. God, we ask that you all go up to you as sweet incense, that your Holy Spirit will be here to continue to lead us and guide us. So fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will indeed continue to speak your word, your word of God, with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.